It's good to be here. First of all, worship team, thank you. Really good. I appreciate the old school music. I don't know if that was because you knew I was preaching and whatnot. I think you guys are probably not even alive when those songs were written, huh? Yeah. And I was thinking, if I do those songs, worship leader, you're thinking, man, that guy's just got to let go, you know. It's back in the... But you guys do it. It's all hip and retro, and yeah, it's good. I really appreciate that. But it's really good to be up here. How many guys is your first men's retreat? Wow, there's a lot of you. Awesome. Welcome. Yeah, I think you guys are in for a treat. I love men's retreats because just the bonding and the fellowship and the connecting, it's just, there's nothing like it, right? You guys, even before you're here just talking, you probably just noticed there's just such a good vibe, just being able to share and connect like that. Also, just a time to relax and refresh and get away from kind of the busyness of life. I think in terms of just speaking, I think we love speaking at retreats like this because we get to speak specifically and directly to men and really just kind of apply these things to men. And on a Sunday morning, it's kind of more, you have to be a little more general, right? But here we can really speak, not just to men, but the men of Lighthouse. And you guys are just the men that we love. You're our brothers. We walk alongside you, close friends. And I think you guys are going through a lot of the same struggles we are. You know, and so we have to really speak from the heart and just kind of share what we see is just will hopefully bless the men here at Lighthouse. So our overall theme, as been shared, is a greater devotion to the gospel. So now what does that mean? Well, you guys know the gospel. The gospel starts, it's the good news, but it really starts with the bad news that we are all sinners and we disobeyed a perfect God. We deserve nothing but punishment and hell. But God, he loved us so much, he sent his only son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life. He sacrificed himself on a cross so that we may have forgiveness of our sins. And not only did he die on a cross, but in 3 days he rose again. He conquered the worst that sin could throw at us, death itself. And so if we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, believe what he did on the cross, then we too have conquered death. We can have eternal life. We have forgiveness of sin. So when we say a greater devotion to the gospel, what do we mean? You know, if the gospel is simply a ticket into heaven, it wouldn't make so much sense to have a greater devotion to that idea, right? It's kind of one and done. We believe we're in heaven. Why do we need a greater devotion? But what we need to understand is that the gospel, it's not just a ticket, but it's the idea that once we are saved, our lives begin to change. We gradually become more like Jesus in our thinking, in our actions, in the way we love others, the way we care. So a greater devotion to the gospel is the idea that we are living out the gospel. We're becoming more like Jesus every day. And so we want to share some specific ways and specific areas of life to grow in that, again, as we as elders saw as important to the men of Lighthouse. So you'll be hearing some great teaching, maybe not tonight, but after this, right? On family, finances, and gifting, okay? And I'm first up because I'm kind of like the opening act. You know, you're going to get the Beatles, U2, Rolling Stones, and I'm like third eye blind, you know, just like this one hit kind of, yeah, we kind of know who they are, yeah. I kid, but my task today is, before we really dig into these great topics over the next few sessions, I want to just kind of take a step back, kind of a warm-up, and just think about how are we to take all this great teaching and this great application, and we hear it in sermons, in books, as we read the Bible, and how do we put that all together to live a life that is fulfilled, that is fruitful, that is balanced? All right, so that is kind of the idea for tonight. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for just your goodness to bring us all here tonight. We thank you for your grace, and we ask that you will challenge us, not just tonight, but throughout this weekend, challenge us to really be devoted to the gospel, Lord, really be men who are living out the gospel in all areas of our life. We pray for conviction, we pray for transformation, but we also pray that we can see the gospel as lovely, as gracious, as hope, as joy, as just the power behind how we live. So we thank you. We just give this weekend up into your hands, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. All right. How many golfers out there? A few of you. All right. You know, personally, I love golf. It's One of the things I love about it is just developing this better golf swing, right? And it, in fact, at my age, it's the one sport that I play that I'm actually kind of getting a little better at. You know, everything else, you know, charitably people say I'm the wily veteran, but really I'm just playing old man ball, right? But with the golf swing, there's always something to work on to improve. You think even Tiger Woods, right? He's like the greatest golfer of our generation. He's overhauled his swing like 4 times, right, in his career. So what I do is when I'm golfing and something's going wrong, I start thinking and analyzing, you know, what is it? You know, I look at myself in a mirror, I might videotape myself and I'll notice, okay, my right hip is spinning a little too much, or I'm swaying this much, or my right knee, or my hand, or my shoulder, and you start thinking, how am I going to correct that? And now, unfortunately, on YouTube, you can YouTube any body part and golf swing, and it'll, like, 100 videos will show up, right? And you can start fixing it. And so that's what I'll do. And I'll start going, okay, I need to remember to bring the shoulder back on the backswing, right? And I'll work on that, and eventually that it'll start clicking. It'll start working to help me hit the ball a little better. But then what happens is you start overcompensating, right? And you do too much of that, and it messes up some other part. Then you go work on the other part, right? And you try to fix that, and that messes up some other part. And it just goes on, and you end up just having all these swing thoughts, and you're just so confused. You know, there's a picture I found. Can you put that up? I don't know if you guys can see that. And that's sometimes what it's like, right? You just get into this jumbled mess. And the golfer, you need this perfect blend, this balance of all the body parts working together just right. And if one thing's slightly off, you can miss the fairway by like 50, 100 yards. I mean, I know some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And this is, I think, where a lot of us struggle, just balancing all the different roles in life. We have too many life thoughts, right, going on. I need to have a consistent quiet time. I need to lead my family in worship. I want to witness to my neighbor. I want to be a light at work. And we're aware of all these things that we want to work on and do better, but we just can't put it all together, you know. And some of us were frustrated. We're like the juggler. You know, we've gotten good at juggling 3 balls, and suddenly a 4th ball gets thrown in, a 5th ball gets thrown in, right? Or we feel just like failures, where the guys try to spin all the plates at once and they're crashing all around us. Or we just forget about balance altogether. You know, we're the let go, let God guy who just, whatever's urgent takes precedence, and we just kind of do that. But gentlemen, there is a better way, a way that is not exhausting and overwhelming, but really joyful and fruitful, and that is God's way. You know, so before we get to that, let's first ask the question of why. Why is this important? This is our first point, balance, why? You know, so we all know life, it's just full of choices, right? What school? What job? Where to live? You know, these big questions. Whom to marry? You know, what am I going to have for lunch tomorrow? And the Bible tells us that we have to choose carefully. Ephesians 5:15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. So every day, every season, we need to choose where to invest our time, our resources, our energies. You know, I have a free afternoon. Do I finish a house project? Do I get ahead at work? Do I spend time with the family? Maybe have some me time to recharge, refresh. And oftentimes, every option seems to have merit. You know, the house project may be a great way to serve my wife. You know, getting ahead at work maybe provides more for my family. Spending time with the kids is an opportunity to shepherd and build relationship. You know, me time allows me just to be strengthened to do other things. And how do we choose? Well, Paul's telling us here that we got to be wise. You know, we must strive to make the best use of our time, which means it's necessary to evaluate, to look at our many choices and decisions, and to choose wisely. And there will be some better options. There will be times where we're choosing between what's good and what is best. And men, for those of you who have families, you know, as leaders, we need to be careful. We can't just go with the flow. You know, we can't do things simply because everyone else is doing it this way, or go with the path of least resistance. And I think the irony is we get so caught up in the busyness of life, or maybe we're just content with how life is going that we're not taking time to step back and evaluate. But you know, Paul's telling us we need to critically and periodically look at how we are living, the choices we make, and make sure we're honoring God. But we know that time is limited. We can only do so much. So if we do too much in one area of life, then we have to take away from another area. So if we're going to wisely honor God in every area of life, then we need to have balance. All right. So second point is in how. How do we achieve this? Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So simply put, we find balance by faithfully living out the gospel in every area of life. And what does that look like? Well, that means in every area of life, we're living for Jesus. We live as Jesus would live. We live empowered by the gospel of Jesus. And that's, again, the idea of having a greater devotion to the gospel. And to really do this, then, we have to understand what the will of the Lord is in every area. And fortunately, in the Bible, God's given us commands. He's given us principles that we can know how to live out the gospel in every area. So let me give you, I've written here 4 points. This is kind of a framework for how we can live balanced lives, all right? So first, God has given us a clear bar of faithfulness in each area of life. So imagine every role you have, whether it's as a worker, as a husband, as a son. There's a biblical call to faithfulness, or in every area. And we're going to look at that more specifically, some key examples in a moment. But he's kind of given us this clear bar. Secondly, God gives us enough time and energy to be faithful in each of these areas. Again, that's the gospel being lived out. When we live out the gospel, when we live out God's way, he gives us the power and the strength for each area. And that's how we have balance, when we're pursuing faithfulness in each of these areas. Number three, the problem is when we raise or lower the bars. This is what ruins, throws off our balance, because we end up not doing what we should be doing, or we spend too much time doing things we shouldn't be doing. Now, when I say raise the bar, that usually think that's a good thing, right? To kind of raise the standard, live a little better. But what I mean is we add unnecessarily to God's bar of faithfulness. We're adding other things to it that aren't necessarily biblical. And when I say lower the bar, what I mean is that we start minimizing or downgrading what God has called us to do. Look at faithfulness and go, oh, it's not quite up here. We're going to make it down here. Number four, we move the bars because of our idols. Now, what I mean by idol, a lot of you guys have been with Lighthouse, you understand this, but it's the things that we pursue more than God. Whether it's money, comfort, control, man's approval. If these things become more important to us than following God, then they become idols. And it's these idols that start moving these bars of faithfulness, and that leads to imbalance. Starting to make a little sense? Keep this in mind, and I think this will become more clear as we start looking at some key areas of life and see what it looks like to be faithful in each area. So let's start with work. Okay, this is something I think almost all of us are doing in some level or form. The Bible has plenty to say about work. He's given us a rich theology for our labors. In Genesis 2, God himself, he worked, he created, and he rested. Soon after, he called Adam to work. He was to cultivate and have dominion over the earth. In Proverbs, we're told we are to work righteously and diligently. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that we're to live quietly, we're to mind our own affairs, and to work with our hands so that we may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So there's this idea, there's a simpleness to our labor, and there's a goal to provide and to be independent. Ephesians 4:28 tells us that we are to labor, do honest work, so that we have something to share with anyone in need. So there's the basic biblical call for us when it comes to work. We should work quietly, righteously, and hard enough to provide for ourselves and have enough left over to share with others. All right? I don't know if you guys think of your work in that way. But I think if we start thinking about it that way, it can really change the way we start pursuing work and the way we live. Now, how can we throw off this balance, this life balance? So one is we can lower the bar. We don't work enough to provide for our family. And again, that bar is not just for immediate family. 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us that we're to provide for our relatives who are in need as well. So men, if you are able, you should get a job so that you can provide. This means you shouldn't be living off your parents or your in-laws forever. You know, that was a season of life, as maybe you're getting started, that you may be dependent on your folks for a while. But the goal should be to become financially independent. I've seen some guys not work because they're just waiting for the dream job, or they'll only work for a certain salary. Others refuse to work for the man, for a corporation. They only want to be their own boss. And they end up probably being dependent on their parents. On the other hand, you know, what if you were on the other side? What if you were financially independent? I mean, you don't have to even work at all. You know, the Bible still tells us we are to use our hands. We're supposed to be diligent. So there's this rich theology of work. Now, what are some idols behind maybe not working enough to provide? You know, idleness usually comes from just a love of comfort, love of pleasure. You're waiting for that perfect job, maybe people-pleasing, maybe control. Not taking care of extended family, maybe just love of self. What about the other side? How can we raise the bar? You know, again, taking care of my family means basic food and shelter, and having extra to give generously is a good thing. But men, I think too often, we take the concept and use it as an excuse to really pursue materialism. You know, the bigger house, nicer car, vacations, they all come under the name of providing. And Nathan Hatch, he's the president of Wake Forest University. He recognized this. He commented that he was seeing a disproportionate number of young adults cramming into fields of finance, consulting, corporate law, and specialized medicine because of the high salaries and the reputation that these professions bring. So instead of asking, you know, what jobs will help people flourish, how can I seek good, common good, the question becomes, what helps me flourish? What helps me feel or look good? And this is coming from a secular perspective. So men, we need to be wise. You're aware that this Western, individualistic, consumeristic posture, it can subtly seep into our hearts, into the way we live. So in the name of providing, we end up working longer hours than we should. We are away on business trips more than we know is healthy for our family. We wear ourselves out for that promotion and think, you know, once I put enough time and we make it and we're comfortable, then I can back off and take it easy. And what happens? Meanwhile, your kids, they're growing up, you know, and usually this happens during the formative years when they need the most shepherding. And then, you know, hey, well, the kids are older anyway, I might as well keep pushing on so that I can retire early or in style. And that cycle just continues. Proverbs 23:4 tells us, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. You know, I think, men, too many of us are toiling. The NIV uses the phrase wear out. We're wearing ourselves out, chasing idols of prestige, comfort, and success. This is probably one of the more common things I see that throws off our life balance. You know, when you look for a house, are you looking for the nicest house in the nicest area you can afford? Or are you thinking about a quiet, simple life where I can be generous to others? You know, Solomon is telling us to be discerning enough to desist. You know, you use wisdom to know where God has set the bar and stop adding to it. You know, I fear one day, you know, we get to heaven, and God will wonder, you know, how come you didn't spend more time with your family, serving at church? And we might say, well, you know, God, I was busy providing. And God will say, well, who asked you to do that? You know, food, shelter, simple, quiet life, that's what I called you to do. You know, this truth became a reality for me after we planted a lighthouse. You know, my family, we were living in Pasadena. I was working up in Valencia, which many of you passed on the way here. And we're commuting to the South Bay, and we realized within a year that the distance, it wasn't good. It wasn't good for ministry, community, for just life. And so with a big step of faith, I quit my job, we sold our house, and we just started over in the South Bay. But God had a plan, you know, and he provided. He helped me find a good, stable job as an urgent care doctor. I can provide, I can be generous, and I get to serve as an elder here at Lighthouse. You know, I know some of you have made some tough but good decisions as it pertains to work. I know one good friend, a brother, he left a steady job to take a position more local that paid less, was less stable, but was more directly serving in the kingdom. And he has no regrets. I know others who've changed career for less travel, for the sake of spending more time with their families. And others who've just turned down promotions and choose a simpler lifestyle. And I just appreciate just hearing those stories and learning from these brothers. I'm just encouraged by their striving for a healthy biblical work-life balance. But I know change at work, it can be difficult. You know, living in the South Bay, it's not cheap. You know, I know some guys are just living paycheck to paycheck. Others may have just gotten a little too used to a comfortable lifestyle. So my encouragement, just search out your desires. You know the difference between being faithful and pursuing idols. You know, does money, materialism, prestige, comfort, financial security, do these things have an inordinate pull on your heart? Ask God for wisdom. How much time do we have here? Small group, 8:45. Well, I guess we can just go on here. All right. So let's go for it here then. I was thinking about this today. You know, what about buying a fancy car? All right, I'm just gonna talk off the top of my head here a little bit. I think we've all kind of thought about this. There's a lot to think about. You know, I think on one end there's safety, right? There's enjoying God's grace. You know, He's made these fancy cars and things for us to enjoy. Sometimes they're more durable and maybe more useful. On the other hand, we have to think about, am I doing this people please? Am I doing this for prestige, for maybe comfort? I think we need to think about stewardship. How generous are we being? How wise is this? So I'm not here to judge. I'm not gonna go out in the parking lot and look at all the cars and write down license plates. But the point is, I think just we need to know our hearts, right? I mean, you could buy a nice car with the right heart. You could buy a cheap car and have a wrong heart, right? So again, just the idea of really know our hearts well and don't be deceived. The next area of life I want to look at is family. Family. So first, just husbands. You know, if you're not a husband yet, not married, I think this is something still good to think about. You know, maybe one day, hopefully one day, God will bless you with this. But for husbands, what does faithfulness look like? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So you think about that. Hey, no problem, right? We're just supposed to be like Christ. Just supposed to be like the one perfect man to ever walk the earth, right? The one who gave up his very life for his bride. Yeah, that's not a really high bar at all. So obviously, we can't be perfect. And few of us are ever going to be called to really give up our lives for our wives. But we are to sacrifice. We are to encourage her holiness. We're to nourish her. I mean, you guys are familiar with this passage. So when it comes to our marriages, there's another clear biblical bar. You know, lead our wives with a self-denying love. Lead our wives with a self-denying love. Now, in my experience, not too many guys are setting the bar too high necessarily in this area. The only thing I might see is, you know, maybe a guy gets married and then he like drops everything to be with his wife. You know, I'm gonna just step away from ministry, stop hanging out with my friends, maybe back out of some hobbies. And our wife's happiness becomes our idol. So that's the one way maybe we can set the bar a little too high. But I think more often than not, we look at this bar and we learn about everything it entails. You know, in premarital counseling, we learn about it. We go to conferences, Sunday morning messages, at men's retreats. And what do? I know some of you are genuinely making that effort. And you are leading your wives and praying with them and studying the Bible. And again, I appreciate that. And I love learning from guys who are doing that faithfully. And there's some of you who really haven't done much of any leading in this area. Maybe you feel inadequate. Maybe you just don't know where to start. Maybe your wife's not really interested. And then we maybe come up with excuses and the bar slowly gets lowered. I think for most of us, we're somewhere kind of in between. It's not like we don't want to lovingly lead our wives, but life is busy. And we get married, we're trying to set up the home, get our act together, learn how to be a couple. And then, you know, kids come along and that's like 20 years of nonstop busyness, right? And then we have to take care of aging parents and there's work. And what I've seen is that amidst all this daily busyness of life, the first thing that usually goes is what I call marriage time. You know, the time where you as a husband are actively, intentionally leading your wife, whatever that looks like. That's usually the first thing to go when life gets busy. I've had couples come to me for counseling, and a common scenario is that they're contemplating some kind of big change. It's usually the husband maybe wanting to switch careers or start a business. And he's excited about these opportunities, you know, put them in a better place. And the wife is usually concerned about just how busy he's going to be and what this will mean for the family. And as I'm listening to them, I'm trying to get a sense of where their hearts are. You know, why does he really want to do this? Where are our concerns really coming from? So one of the questions I usually will ask is, how's your marriage time? You know, what I'm trying to get at is, you know, husband, how are you leading your wife? Wife, how are you following your husband? How are you living out the gospel call in Ephesians 5? And that's when the idols will start kind of showing up, you know. I mean, what will we ever do to prioritize over our marriages? Well, this is where you see love of comfort. You see security. You see man's approval. And man's approval, what I mean is that when we neglect our marriage time, pretty much nobody else in the world notices, right? But if we're not serving somewhere, if our kids are ill-behaved, people start to notice. Or at least we worry that people will notice. And since no one notices marriage time, it's the thing that we let slide. Now, I've been married 18 years, and I've tried different ways to lead my wife. And there will be good seasons and not so good seasons. I'll be first to admit that when things get busy, time with my wife is one of the first things to go. And something that I really have to work on, guarding. And I tell my accountability partners to kind of help me in this. You know, there was a time earlier in our marriage where we tried to pray together every night as a couple. I know some of you guys do that, and awesome. You know, it's such a blessing. For us, because of just daily schedules and sleep schedules, it just didn't always work out. It almost felt too forced sometimes. Over the years, we've kind of fallen into this rhythm, and I share this just as a suggestion, you know, kind of to give you guys just an idea of how this might look. And again, I think every couple, every husband needs to kind of find their way of doing this. But for us, we fell into this rhythm where we meet once a week. We try to meet once a week. And we call this marriage time, and usually what we do is we read through a book on marriage, right? And so every year we'll probably go through two or three books. And you know, the books on marriage, they cover the same topics, right? They're the same kind of ideas, which means we get to talk about finances, about communication, about parenting, about sex, at least once or twice a year, just to kind of make sure we're still on the same page, kind of fine-tune our marriage. And we spend time just sharing and praying together. And then once a week, we try to have a date night, at least once a week. And that just kind of allows us to continue to connect regularly and share with one another. And this doesn't mean the rest of the week we're not connecting spiritually. I mean, a lot of our informal times are really fruitful as well. But I think it's important to have that guarded, carved out time to regularly meet with my wife and to lead her. And just as a quick aside, when you have that regular time, if you're seeing something that your wife may be struggling with or you're not sure what's going on, it's much better to have this kind of marriage time to comfortably talk about this than do it at the heat of the moment, right? When things are arguing, you're like, there you go again. So it's really a blessing in that way as well. How about parenting? You know, for those of you who are dads, what is or what was your goal in parenting? You know, is it to raise good, obedient kids, successful, independent kids, kids who will contribute to society? Ephesians 6:4, bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, you've probably heard plenty of good teaching on parenting, and there are many other passages in Scripture we could look at, and I don't want to steal all of Gavin's thunder here, but to summarize, our goal in parenting is to raise up followers of Christ who worship and treasure Jesus over the things of the world. Yeah, that's kind of, hopefully that's pretty clear, you know, raise up followers of Christ who worship and treasure Jesus over the things of this world. Now, the other stuff, like contributing to society, being independent, these are good things, right? But they're not primary things. If we raise them up to be followers of Christ first and foremost, these other things will follow. But, you know, if we're truly honest with ourselves and we really look at how we're raising our kids, sometimes the secondary becomes primary, right? We want our kids to be good kids who do well in the world. And our parenting goals can then start to drift and can be wrongly more about just kids being successful in a worldly sense rather than a heavenly sense. But just imagine, hey, what if none of that stuff really mattered? You know, what would change? What would look different if all that mattered is I want my kids to worship Jesus? You know, we don't need to go into a lot of detail, but I'm hoping you see that faithfulness in parenting means we need to raise up godly children through discipline and instruction. And we need to correct, we need to teach. And this needs to be a huge part of our parenting. We need to point out sin. We need to deal with their hearts. We need to expose the lies of the world and instill in them the truths of the Bible. So how might we lower the bar? You know, Deuteronomy 6, you guys know this passage, tells us the teaching needs to be diligent, needs to be formal and informal, and needs to be regular. And when our parenting is such that these things are not a priority, then we start to lower the bar. So simple question to ask ourselves, you know, am I teaching regularly, and what am I teaching them? Am I taking time to teach them regularly, and what am I teaching them? We can also go the other way. We raise the bar when we define our children's success as being a disciple of Jesus plus something more. Now, having our kids do well, pursue a musical or athletic talent, it's not a bad thing. But too often, as we know, it can become bigger than it should be, to the neglect of them pursuing or knowing Christ more. Let me give you kind of a real-life example. Let's say your kid has a real, real talent at something, you know, whether it's sports or music or acting or whatever. You know, how do you decide how far to pursue that? Now, how much would you spend? How much time would you invest? So I have a really good friend, they don't go to this church, whose teenage daughter a couple of years ago, she was just entering high school, and she was literally a world-class talented dancer. And she won this prestigious scholarship to a dance school, and if she finished there, would guarantee her a job at a top dance company in Europe. The only catch was that the scholarship was at a school in Monaco, which is somewhere in Europe, right? It's very far away, Monaco. So she's barely a teenager, but she would live apart from her family to pursue her dream. You know, so the parents were mulling over this. Should they let their daughter go? She really wanted to go. And they asked me what I thought. What would I do? You know, what would you tell them? You know, how would you decide? You know, whatever level of talent our kid does or does not have, I think this is something we all face as parents to some degree, right? How much time and money do I invest in pursuing these types of activities? And oftentimes we come up with really good reasons. Yes, we want them to learn teamwork, to learn diligence, being a good leader, being a good sport, being a good loser, a good witness. And if our kids are really talented, we want to give them a greater platform to share Christ. Again, these are all great things, and if they're happening, praise God. But at the same time, let's be careful not to let these godly reasons be covers for what we really want is worldly successful kids. I know many of you have lamented with me about how our kids' sports schedules have hijacked our lives. You know, so why do we persist? What exactly are we chasing? You know, too often, these activities can become about the parents' dreams rather than the kids' well-being. Back to my friends and their daughter. You know, I knew they were all very excited about this opportunity, but I told them flat out that I didn't think it was a good idea. You know, shepherding a child's heart, especially a young lady entering high school, is just too important and too difficult to do when she's on the other side of the planet. You know, ultimately, it's a wisdom call. You know, there's no one way to shepherd a child. You know, in the end, they actually did send her, and she spent a year out there. But they realized it was too difficult. And after a year, she came home. What about this idea of giving your kid a platform? You know, if your kid could be a pro athlete, he or she could really do amazing things for the kingdom. Now, you know, Jeremy Lin, Tim Tebow, Clayton Kershaw, Dabo Swinney, did you guys hear his interview afterwards? That was great. You know, I appreciate what these guys are doing, but all told, you know, is their influence for the kingdom any greater than the teacher or factory worker or pastor who quietly lives out their faith every day at work and in their communities? You know, in God's economy, he could have saved and used influential guys like Pilate or Herod. But instead, he chose a bunch of nobodies, a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector, most of whom continued to tent make as they became the seed of a kingdom that has grown from these 12 nobodies to millions. Yes, our kids could use a platform of fame to further the kingdom, but they may be just as effective, or even more effective, being not famous. You know, Eric Liddell, some of you have heard of this guy. He's known as the Flying Scotsman. If you've ever seen the movie The Chariots of Fire, He's one of the greatest Scottish runners of all time, and he was a devout Christian. In the 1924 Summer Olympics at Paris, he refused to run his best race, the 100 meters, because one of the heats was on a Sunday. He also had to skip the 4x400 because it was on the Sabbath. He did end up winning the gold for the 400-meter race and the bronze for the 200. And then a year later, at the age of 23, when he was at the peak of his athletic prowess, he went to China to be a full-time missionary. And after that, he only ran sporadically and really squandered any chance for greater fame and glory. But this is what he said about his experience. "It has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal. But since I've been a young lad, I have had my eyes on a different prize. You see, each one of us is in a greater race than any I have run in Paris, and this race ends when God gives out the medals." You know, I know kids and family can be tricky things. You know, when a brother comes to me and says, "You know, I'm doing this for my family, for my kids," it seems like the debate is over, right? I mean, that's just such a noble, unquestionable reason to do whatever is being done. But brothers, let's be wise and recognize that behind that declaration may lie selfish desires that we need to deal with. For Amy and I, as we parent, two main things we think about. One is a biblical worldview. You know, we want to help our kids see the world rightly through the lens of Scripture. You know, the world is constantly bombarding them with lies and half-truths, and we want them to see the world correctly. And this means that we have to meet with them regularly. We have regular family time. We try to go through Scripture together. And over the years, this has evolved. When the kids were younger, we would do devotionals every morning. The short devotion, we would use different kids' Bibles and family devotion books, and Pastor Wayne can be a good resource for those. As they got older, my goal the past couple years is to have the whole family read through the Bible together. So I assign chapters, and we meet at night to discuss. We've gone through the New Testament right now. We're working through Old Testament, and we're in Jeremiah right now. And it's been a blessing. And with our schedules, we meet at night now probably about 4 times a week. And the second thing, biblical worldview, and the second is biblical wisdom. So as we're going through Scripture, I'm trying to talk to them about how to apply these truths that we're reading into everyday life, into a life as a junior high and a high school student. And hopefully this will help them make wise choices that will carry on into adulthood. For instance, like this message, I'm trying to teach them balance and priorities as we go through Scripture together and go through life together. So what I do is I think about how I live now as an adult and how I hope that they will live as they get older and try to reach to teach them these same ideas and principles. So as an adult, I think, what are my priorities? God, family, church. So in raising them, I direct them to keep these areas as priorities. You know, we encourage them to spend daily time with God, you know, in prayer and reading the Word. We encourage them to meet together as a family. You know, as your kids get older, this gets harder and harder. They want to hang out with their friends, and your family's not as cool. But we're really trying to encourage that, and not just the family, but the extended family, with the grandparents and the uncles and the aunts. And we want to see that this takes priority over a lot of other things in life. We want them to know that church is not just a checklist. You know, I personally don't like taking them to another church just because it's more convenient that week. But I want to stress the importance of worshiping with our church family. So I think about, again, for me, my job, it's important, but I rarely miss church or family time because of work. And my aspirations and commitments at work definitely take a back seat to other areas of my life. So likewise for them right now, their work is school. So I want them to see that school is important and doing well is important, but I don't want them to think that getting grades is the thing in life. Let's talk about sports for a little bit here. I'm gonna go long here. So when I think about sports, you know, I like to play sports. I play in different leagues, volleyball, hockey, I like to play golf, I like to play music, you know, but I do these things only when my other more important areas of life are taken care of. You know, I don't sign up into a hockey league unless and my wife's okay with it. It doesn't take away from family time. If I know it's going to be taken away from church, I'll say no. And likewise, we don't sign up our kids for activities that will cause them to miss these things. You know, so they've been asked to play on teams. My kids are really into sports. And if it's on regular Sundays, we just tell them we can't do it. And a lot of times we join teams, we tell the coaches right up front. You know, Sundays we're probably going to miss. We're going to miss practice and games if it's on a Sunday. You know, it's interesting. Sundays are really meant to be a day of rest. And I think the world doesn't see it that way anymore. And I think I remember talking to their dad a few years ago, just lamenting how busy Sundays have gotten because of our kids' activities. You know, I think my kids are a little older. Even like 10 years ago, sports rarely occurred on Sunday. You know, Little League didn't play on Sunday, but now it's just slowly drifted, and Sunday's not sacred anymore. We've had Little League coaches who practice Sunday morning. Things have really drifted in this area. And so it's important to kind of teach our kids these priorities. Compared to other areas of life, sports and the such really should be seen as optional. Just like as adults, we see these things as more optional. And too often, I think as parents, we flip this and make too many parts of our lives revolve around sports and activities. And here's the thing. If we make church seem more optional, and if we make these extracurriculars seem like a priority, don't be surprised if this attitude carries into adulthood. And sadly, you know, you hear of kids who stop going to church. You know, they get to college, and you call them up, hey, you going to church? Oh, no, we have intramurals this Sunday, you know. And you're like, no, church is more important. But that's how we were raised. We used to skip church for sports all the time, right? Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is both an encouragement and a warning. You teach them well, and they will likely do well as adults. You teach them skewed priorities, they will likely live those out as adults. All right, enough about that. Let's get back on the track here. Church would be the next area of life to think about. Church is Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. I mean, you guys know this passage, right? Let's continue to meet and stir. And then 1 Corinthians 12, we are one body with many members. You know, we have different gifts. We're all dependent on one another. So the basic level of faithfulness, then, is to be a part of a local body of believers that meet together regularly and are committed to actively encourage, love, and spur one another on to Christ's likeness. So faithfulness in this area is more than just coming to church every Sunday, right? It also means we share our gifts with the church body, and we are meeting together intentionally for the purpose of encouragement. Yeah, I remember on sabbatical visiting churches where like 80% of the congregation had left the premises within 10 minutes of the end of service. You know, I'm thinking, gosh, where's the connecting? Where's the fellowship? You know, Lighthouse, I'm so glad people hang around to connect, and sometimes a little too long, but, you know, but it's wonderful to see, right? And but at the same time, we know how haphazard. It's so big, it's hard to really, really connect at times. So I think being part of a committed body is also just carving out regular time in our lives to meet with one another. But that's the level of faithfulness God's calling us to. Now, how might we lower that bar? First, we just say, you know, service, it's optional. You know, I do it when it fits my schedule. I think every season of life can provide a good excuse or reason not to serve. You know, when you're single, it's just you're too busy traveling for a job, or you're establishing your career, or maybe just pursuing other interests, you know, following the ways of the world. Young parents, this is very common. Young parents step away from ministry to raise a newborn or young children. And there's that trump card again, right? I'm doing it for my family. And yes, I think when we have newborns, life gets crazy and busy, and you may need to back off a bit and readjust, but my encouragement, always be serving in some capacity. You know, this is our basic level of faithfulness to the church. Plus, I think it's so good for your kids to see you living out a godly balance in your life. You know, man, we just need to see our faithfulness to the church family. It's a given. You know, we should be using our gifts in some capacity. We should be connecting. This is what God has called us to. You know, I have to say, as a group, the young adults in our church are really, really good at this. And I really appreciate. I know it's a season of life where the world says, you know, go travel, go find yourselves, carpe diem. But so many of our young adults I really appreciate their serving. They're helping out wherever needed. They're mentoring our youth. They're helping out with worship. They're doing connections. It's really an encouragement. I encourage all of us to continue to strive in this area. So one, we think service is optional. The second, I don't have time to connect. You know, there may be a little bit of truth in this, but I'm guessing most of you could carve out a little time. You know, with my counselees, one of the homework assignments I'll give them when they say they're too busy is write out a schedule for me for the week. You know, every hour, what are you doing? And we look and go, you know, gee, if you could maybe cut out that 1 hour of Netflix every night or the 1 hour of mindless surfing the web, and, you know, do you really need to be at the gym 2 hours a day? And you get my point, right? We really should have time, but I think as men, we're just not very good at this. We kind of suck at connecting with one another. You know, women, ladies, you know, when they get together, my wife does this like every week, they get together, they have coffee, they go to this foo-foo lunch, and they talk, right? And that's the whole purpose for getting together. We're going to talk and connect and encourage. But guys, what do? You know, let's go catch a movie, watch a ball game, let's help each other with a project around the house. And the main reason is to do something, right? And the connecting may or may not happen. And I think that's part of, you know, how God made us. You know, men, we're supposed to get stuff done, right? Nothing wrong with that. But as men, then, we need to even be more intentional about connecting and loving one another. So, simple suggestion, just get into an accountability group. You know, meet regularly with some guys that you can just share with. Find discipleship. You know, this is something we just have to do. You know, if we're not intentional about this, it just won't happen. And you'll be surprised if you start asking around, guys are craving this. Guys want to do this. It's just no one takes the initiative. And I mean, I do see a lot of this happening. I don't want to make it sound so bleak. I do hear guys meeting for accountability and discipleship. And I've lost count of how many times I'll go to Starbucks and I'll run into guys meeting there. I think that's awesome to see. And I love that at Lighthouse, there's a lot of this cross-generational connecting going on. I think that's such a blessing, too. You know, when I was a 20-some-year-old going to church, I don't recall really knowing or hanging out with anybody over 40, right? But I love at this church that a lot of that is happening. Now, how might we raise the bar in this area of church? You know, we may allow our service at church to take away from the basic levels of faithfulness in other areas. Be so busy at church, right? We may let church replace our relationship with Christ. This becomes our relationship, our Christianity. Or we may let our identity and significance come from our position at church. Or we just may take on the self-importance that really isn't there. For myself, I'm working and learning on focusing on where God has called me. You know, shepherding, teaching, counseling, and really learning to say no to things. Learning to let others serve, you know, that's not always easy, right? And learning to let go. Learning that God, he's going to accomplish his purpose with or without me. I think that's one of the blessings of going on sabbatical. I think all the guys have gone. You know, God doesn't need my service, but I need to be serving. I've been meeting with the same accountability group for over 10 years now. And one thing I'm really trying to work on is just being more intentional and trying to meet up with guys regularly for discipleship or just hanging out and catching up. And there's a cost to that. And that means I do less ministry meetings. I do less church responsibility. But I find that as such a blessing and it's been such a joy. All right, so hopefully you start seeing, okay, there's these different areas of life. There's these different levels of faithfulness. And if we try to live those areas out, we can find balance. But when we're tweaking things around, when our idols creep in, and we start maybe doing too much in one area, not enough in another area, we get thrown out of balance. So our last point, balance, what do we do now? You know, Ephesians 5:2 says, this kind of prefaces this passage we've been looking at, we are called to walk in love. And we need to put all this into action. We need to walk. So I hope you're seeing then, the problem is not we have too much to do in life, right? And we have just the right amount. It's when we change the bars, when we tweak things around. That's when we get out of balance. So to close, five ideas just how to really put this into practice. One, define faithfulness for each area of life. So look to scripture, seek counsel, talk to your spouse if you're married, read good books, come up with what would faithfulness look like for your situation, for your season of life, for your level of giftedness, what you're gifted in each area. You know, as a single, church service is going to look differently than maybe the married guy with four kids. For the married guy, his family life will look different than a retired grandfather. The work of a 55-year-old manager is going to look different than a 23-year-old intern. So go beyond the basic definitions that we've laid out here for you and start putting some meat on these bones, right? Make lists. Be specific. You know, I will have marriage time once a week. I will limit my work to 40 hours a week. I'll only go on 2 business trips a year. I'll commit to serving a lighthouse twice a month, and so on and so forth. Again, we want to avoid legalism, right? But I think specific commitments is just a good way to start. It sets a basic bar, and if I'm not even doing these things in life, then I need to readjust my priorities, right? And over time, these will evolve because you'll learn to do things better. Your situation and season of life will change. You know, we didn't cover areas like being a good neighbor, being a child of God, being a missionary in my community, honoring our parents. But even these areas, you should think through, what does basic faithfulness look like for me, my situation? Secondly, evaluate your faithfulness. You know, how are you doing now? You look at these lists and things you wrote down. Are you doing well, not well? Look for idleness, as in laziness, and idleness, right? Idleness, where you're just not doing enough of what you should, and idleness, where you're doing things for the wrong reasons. And this is where, again, genuine, honest self-reflection needs to take place. You know, am I genuinely pursuing faithfulness or selfishness? But our hearts are deceptive, so don't just trust yourself. Ask those who you know well. Seek counsel. But think, are there areas in your life that you get upset or stressed about because things didn't go the way you want? I think there's something deeper there then. It was finding balance a daily struggle for you. Once you start recognizing where you're being idle or you're chasing idols, what needs to change? Let me give you a couple of suggestions. First, just take one step at a time. You don't need to change everything all at once, right? What are some key things to focus on first? In this, be realistic, but be meaningful. You know what I mean is work on something that you can reasonably manage. Like maybe I'm just gonna start reading one Bible verse and praying with my kids every night, right? But also meaningful in that it gets things moving in the right direction. You know, that nightly time with your kids can easily build into a time where you can start teaching a biblical worldview and biblical wisdom. Another simple step is just to shave some of the me time. You know, rest and recharging is important, but I fear that, again, this can be a cover for seeking comfort or pleasure. You know, when Jesus needed me time, he'd just go all night and pray, right? When Paul needed me time, he probably started writing letters to churches, right? Martin Luther, he got up 3 hours early to pray. So for us, I think me time can be too much of completely switching off our brains. And we're playing video games, watching movies, searching the internet for good golf instruction videos, right? Let's keep going here. Video games. So I think, I was thinking about this today too. I think I'm the last generation that actually grew up without video games. So who remembers like the Vic or the TRS, what was that called? Anyway, there's the early computers, the VIC-20. The Trash 80, yes, TRS-80. That came out when I was like 10, right? And so if you're like my age, the first 10 years of your life, we didn't have any computers, right? And as soon as computers came though, video games, I was pulled in. You know, I could tell the pull of that. And I spent many an hour playing video games. We were just talking about our car ride up here, you know. I would have got much better in grades in college if it wasn't for Tetris. But I think over time, video games have really taken on a life of their own. You know, when we were serving at Mount Hermon College Camp, a bunch of us were there, and we were probably late 20s, 30s at the time. The college kids, you know, 18, just 12, whatever years younger than us. During free time, we'd all go out and play ball. And all the guys there, they stay in and do crafts because they're so used to this kind of that video game kind of mentality is doing things. And now, my kid, 13, when he gets together with his friends, they all bring their little game systems over. Or they'll just be on their phones, sitting in different rooms in the house, texting each other. I'm like, guys, you could have just stayed home and done this, right? So I'm not here again to judge. For myself, I recognize it. You know, I play too much Candy Crush, and I think the point is it can be a dangerous time sink. Now we can just be more sophisticated and do Facebook and fantasy sports, but these things, again, they're not wrong, but they can be useful for ministry. But everything we have to do in balance. We just have to recognize that we have to be wise with our downtime. So that's the first thing, one step at a time. And even if it's one step, don't be afraid to take big steps, all right? If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You know, sometimes we do need to take drastic steps to find balance. Maybe your kid, for the sake of your family, needs to give up an activity. Maybe you need to downsize your house and expenditures. Maybe you need to throw away the gaming system. You know, maybe you need to switch job or careers. Big changes can be scary, but remember, following God's way always leads to blessing. Proudly living our way leads to opposition by God. And I think a lot of us are somewhat in this position. All right, deep down, we know that the choices we made, the way we're living, it's not exactly what pleases God, but rather it's fueled by, let's face it, our own pride. Yet we're scared to make a change. You know, even though we know that it'll be better in the long run, we're afraid because we're not sure what will happen if we make a big change. There's always risks, there's consequences to change. But again, remember, living God's way will always lead to blessing. You know, maybe not in a worldly sense, but always in an eternal sense. And change, it's not easy, it's never easy. And when we try to add something good, we have to say no to something else. It's like when I'm trying to teach a patient a healthy diet. You know, eating more fruits and vegetables means we need to eat less of something else. You know, sometimes that something else is drugs and heavy drinking, which is like overt sins in our life, so that simply has to go. But other times, it's maybe like carbs and fats. You know, some is good, but too much is not. And that's not always easy. And a lot of times, we're called to say no to things that are okay in moderation, but we've just made it too much of a priority. But again, we've got to make that change. Which brings us to the third idea, abide in Christ. So when we're thinking of change, it doesn't come just from more willpower, more knowledge and awareness, or a better plan. Change comes when we abide in Christ and let him work in us. You know, let him work on your heart, revealing your sin and bringing repentance. Let him empower you each day and give you grace and strength you need for that day to get things done. And I know some of you feel like you've really failed and you've already messed up in this area, and maybe it's too late to make real change. You know, kids are growing up. I'm already thinking about retirement. Well, first, when we abide in Christ, we have forgiveness. There's no condemnation. So we should never feel guilty or ashamed. We should recognize and repent of our sin, grieve over any consequences, but we should move forward. You know, God's grace is sufficient, and even if it feels too late, we can and still should strive to be more Christ-like and to keep finding balance until the day we die. All right, this brings us to the fourth idea. We're almost done here, guys. Enjoy balance. When we do things God's way, life is just better. God's way is less tiring than chasing after the wind. When the different parts of our lives are balanced, each part gets better. You know, happy wife, happy life. You guys have heard of that, right? Elders, we talk about this. We are wary of burnout. And so one of the things we talk about is just the importance of guarding our marriages. You know, when things are good at home, peace at home, ministry and things outside of the home are that much easier. And when we're not chasing after the world at work, this gives us more peace and rest in the rest of life. When we're plugged into church, this provides accountability, fellowship, and support, helps us to be faithful in other areas. You know, we didn't cover this, but if we're faithful in our walk with the Lord, this gives us power and purpose to live that well-balanced and fruitful life. So this is the key. When we are living for Christ and God is supreme in every area of our lives, then he puts everything in its right place and everything works together in proper balance. The last idea, be fruitful. You know, when we're finding this synergistic balance in life, you'll find that, you know, you have more time, more energy, and this is when you can strive to be fruitful. You know, we don't have to just live at these basic levels of faithfulness. You know, we're called to be witnesses of God's love and grace to the non-believing world. This means we could work more. Our work should bring grace to others. We could make the world a better place as a witness to God's love and care. Or we could give more to missions. We could serve the homeless. We could become a small group leader. You could write that book you wanted to finish, run a triathlon, coach Little League. You know, we should examine our gifting, our spheres of influences, and think, what will really help the kingdom? How can I really be fruitful for his glory? All right. So I know this is hopefully bringing some hope, maybe some conviction, maybe some trepidation, maybe a little of all three. But know that at Lighthouse, we want to help. We want to be here for you guys. I'm hoping that in a minute, your small group times will be profitable as you guys share your struggles, hear how other men are doing, and pray for one another, encourage one another. We have some good books for you guys. I think we're going to put them out in the back. You can look through, and hopefully that'll help you and help you grow in this area. And I encourage you, during this weekend, just when we go back home, have good conversations with your brothers, with your small group leaders, with older, wiser men, with your pastors. You know, look for accountability, exhortation, encouragement. These are important things in our sanctification. We are to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And we have one life to live for God. And I know, living in the South Bay, with its affluence, its sports culture, its love of individualism, you know, we're pushing to live this life of full experience and accomplishment. And everyone's broadcasting that on social media. I think all these forces and the inertia in our life may be moving us in the opposite direction of balance, away from faithful bars that God has called us to. And as leaders, this is something we're genuinely concerned about, we pray for you guys about. You know, it's often just so subtle, so hard to put a finger on these hidden idols. They get covered up, they excused. But what happens is we end up leading our families down the wrong path. So men, again, I encourage you guys, we need to figure this out. We need to, by God's grace, live wisely, live a balanced life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that you've shown us what faithfulness looks like. And we confess that we often tweak this to our liking, Lord. And then we struggle and we wonder, why is life hard? Why am I so imbalanced, Lord? And so I pray for conviction that you will just reveal in our hearts areas where we're chasing the wrong things, Lord, and help us to know the blessing of living for you in every area, for letting Christ be supreme, that this will just lead to a life that is more peaceful, that is more fruitful, that brings you glory. So I thank you. We give you all praise. In Jesus' name, amen.